Hannah, and we talked about her story and how God showed his grace in her life. And so tonight we're going to talk about Joshua and his story and the grace to go on. The grace to go on. Joshua 1 and verse number 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them." Verse 7, it says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." In verse 9 it says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Brother Paul, would you pray for us?
Father God, we thank you again for bringing us here. God, we thank you for this example of Joshua, who no doubt was insecure and the things that he had seen Moses do and filling those shoes after his death. And God, we just thank you for your word that we can, as Joshua, be strong and have good courage when we believe and trust in your promises. We ask you as our pastor tonight as he brings us Bible studies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So I think I just heard our bus pull up outside here, so we may hear a herd of children running past the door here in a second. I do want to say I've been encouraged before I kind of get into the message. I've been encouraged with our Bible reading groups that we've had, and I hope you've gotten signed up for one of those. You've been reading your book of Matthew so far, and if for some reason the group leader hasn't been able to get in touch with you, please just follow up with me, let me know so we can figure out. We may have a bad contact. I may have fat thumbed the phone and punched in the wrong number or something, so please let me know. We'll get that taken care of. I'm not necessarily a group leader per se. I really kind of communicate with the group leaders, but I did grab a couple stragglers that had signed up. They were just wandering around. I said, "Hey, you be in my group." I don't have a group. So my son Uriah, he's in my group, and and then I grabbed Hayden Moore, and I said, "Hey, so why don't you be in my group?" I said, "Did you sign up?" He's like, "No, not yet." I said, "Well, just, you know, I'll put you in mine." And then I got one other there, but I had asked Hayden. I texted him this week, and I said, "Hey, how you doing in your reading? Are you up to date? You need to be on, you know, Matthew 10 or 14 or whatever it was this week." And he said, "Yes, I'm up to date." I thought, "Praise the Lord." And then he said, "How about you?" And I thought, "That's good." And I said, "I don't get a free pass because I'm the pastor, right? I need to be reading as well." So I thought, "Well, I'm doing good too, man. Thanks for asking." But just providing that accountability is good. So, our study is Portraits of Grace. All throughout the Bible, you find stories of men and women who exemplify God's grace. Amen. And the truth is, each and every person in this room is a portrait of God's grace. And what do they say? "Yep, but by the grace of God, there go I," right? And in each of our lives, we can display God's grace in wonderful ways, especially through difficult situations. And a couple weeks ago, when we looked at Hannah, we talked about her difficult situation. She was barren and she sought the Lord and she dedicated her child back to God and showed grace in a wonderful way. Tonight, we look at Joshua, an awesome character in the Bible, especially if you're a guy, just an awesome guy to look up to in Scripture. Joshua was a leader in a very difficult time in Israel's history. And although God gave him a challenging task, God also gave him the grace to do it, right? When God gives you something difficult to do, he will always give you the grace to do it. Amen? And so God does that a lot. He allows difficult things in our life. See, God has a plan. He had a plan for Joshua's life. He has a plan for our lives. And he will give you the grace needed to fulfill those plans. Now, I want you to kind of picture here. Imagine you're a general. You're in the middle of a crucial battle. Your troops are exhausted. You're tired and exhausted. Your supplies are running low. The enemy is fast advancing towards you. And worry starts to kind of creep over you. And you're tempted to start to doubt and even surrender. Maybe it looks like there's no hope. And you know, sometimes that's how we find ourselves in the Christian life. We're beat down. We're trapped in the middle of a spiritual battle. And we begin to doubt, why, God, did you bring me to this place? And we even, the thought crosses our mind, do we surrender? And just, would it not be easier just to kind of give in to this spiritual battle or temptation? We get weary. We get doubtful. We get discouraged. Listen, don't be surprised that if you prayed a prayer like this, "Dear God, bring me closer to you." You ever pray a prayer like that? "God, make me closer to you." Don't be surprised if you pray a prayer like that, and after praying a prayer like that, God sends you a trial in your life. Nearness always requires dependence on God. And when we say, "God, bring me closer to you," be careful what you ask for, because he may bring something in your life that will draw you closer to him. The first chapter of Joshua records a pivotal time. Moses, the leader of the Israelites, has died. It would have been a scary time for Israel because now their leader, the one they've been looking to for years and years, had led them through the wilderness, had delivered them out of the oppression of the Egyptians. He had been the wise leader and seen God do marvelous things through him, has now passed away. And who would step up to lead them? Who would be the next man to fill Moses' shoes? It was scary for them. Don't you think it was scary for Joshua too? When God told him, "You're the man to fill Moses' shoes." I bet he had some doubts. I bet he had a few fears, or maybe thought, not me, God. Maybe somebody else can fill the shoes. And as we take a closer look at Joshua's story, we're going to learn how God gives grace to go on and to go forward in our Christian walk, even during times of confusion, transition, opposition, and difficulty. The first thing we have to do, number one, in times of difficulty, how do you continue on? Number one, remember God's calling on your life. Somebody said, "A man who is called is invincible." Remember God's calling. Because Satan will try to convince you that we're somehow mistaken about what God wants us to do. He tries to mess us up about God's calling. He gets us to doubt, "Wait, is this really what God wanted me to do?" And when those doubts come, listen, we must refuse to think on those doubts. This was definitely a difficult time for Joshua. Joshua 1:1, here's why it was such a difficult time. It starts by saying this, the beginning of the book, "Now after the death of Moses." Now you and I, we just read that and these are characters on a page and we thought, well, he died, now somebody has to take over. But for Joshua, those words were very difficult for him. This was his mentor. This was his friend. He would have been almost a father figure to Joshua, and now he was no longer with them. Moses had led Israel for 40 years. Think about this. Think about what God had done through Moses' life. Again, I already mentioned he had spoken to him through the burning bush. What a wonderful story. He used Moses to bring the 10 plagues on Egypt, and then used Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt to cross the Red Sea. It was Moses who ascended to Mount Sinai for a total of 80 days and 80 nights, because he had to do it twice because Israel messed it up the first time, right? And he received the 10 commandments and the instructions about the tabernacle and the laws from God. His face was shining so bright from his encounter with God, they had to put a veil over his face because people couldn't even bear to speak with him face to face. God's glory had rubbed off on him a bit. And what a wonderful testimony of Moses. Imagine the fear Joshua must have felt as he prepared to fill Moses' very, very large shoes. I just walked down to the children's class. I just like to peek in sometimes and say hey to the kids. And there was a new kid. I hadn't met him before. I think he came with Miss Val. And he said, "You're tall," as soon as I walked in. And I walked around and kind of stood beside him. He said, "Oh, what did he say?" He said, "You got Hulk feet," you know, or something. And I thought, man, they're not. We talked about being self-conscious the other night. And now I'm walking around like, "They're not that big, are they? What are you, a clown?" No, he didn't say that. But man, can you imagine the shoes that Joshua had to fill? Would anybody want to take over for Moses? No. No way. But God doesn't want us to live on through the blessings of other people. Do we understand that? Do we know that He wants us to go on in grace and to experience His blessings in our own life, not just through other people? Think, wow, so-and-so is so blessed. Or, oh, wow, that's amazing to watch God do that in that person's life. He doesn't want you to just watch or be a part of it. He wants you to experience it for yourself. And He wanted to do that in Joshua's life. Joshua faced a difficult task, but he was a very dedicated man. Joshua 1:1 says, "The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun." You say, who is his dad? Nobody, right? The son of Nun. Moses, minister. You see, when it comes to Joshua, God chose a person to lead the Israelites, not a machine, not a committee. When God wants to move his agenda forward, he calls out men and women who are faithfully serving him. And he looks down, you think, why Joshua? Out of all the people, literally hundreds of thousands of men that God could have chosen. And he chose Joshua. Now, if you didn't read Exodus, you may not know why God chose Joshua. If you didn't read the books before this, you probably wouldn't have that good of an idea. But why Joshua? Well, this book, Joshua, is not the first time he's mentioned. We see him all the way back in the book of Exodus being used by God. He defeats the Amalekites, doesn't he? When Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and held his arms up. And we always think, wow. And we should say, what great friends and companions to come alongside. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other. But they're holding his arms up. Guess who's out on the battlefield fighting? It was Joshua. Joshua's like, you better keep them arms up. You know what I mean? My life's dependent on it down here. He was down on the battlefield. And this is so key. God calls believers who are already serving him. You never truly see God calling men who are idle in Scripture. Think about Noah. It says he walked with God before God called him to save his generation, right? Moses was tending the flocks. He was a shepherd when the burning bush appeared. David was a shepherd when God called him to be king. Elisha was plowing, it says, with 12 yoke of oxen. Elisha was in the field. Peter, James, and John, remember what they were doing? They were fishing. And God said, no, I want to make you fishers of men. And Christ called them. Saul and Barnabas were serving at the church at Antioch when the Holy Spirit separated them for a special work. Do you see that pattern in Scripture? God calls those who are already serving Him. Don't wait around and say, well, I'm waiting for God. I'm just waiting on that phone call. And I'll just, you know, waiting on the Lord. You know, just call me up when you're ready for me to be used, God. No, just hop in and begin to serve now and then allow God to call you wherever He wants. You might be surprised where the need is. That might be where He's calling you right now. Joshua had already been proven by God. God didn't look down and say, eeny, meeny, miny, Joshua, I'll take him. This guy, he's buff dude and he looks cool. Why don't you come over here, Joshua? No, rather, He had seen a pattern in Joshua's life of faithful service. And those who are faithful over the little things will be faithful over much. And He called him to be the new shepherd of Israel. Joshua 1:1, again, it says, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Do you remember the story of when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan to check it out, to see what it was all about? And the 12 spies came back and 10 of the spies said, oh, it's a great land. And yeah, look at the grapes and it's milk and honey. It's going to be a wonderful, except for this one teeny tiny little thing there, Moses. There's giants in the land and they're going to destroy us. We're like grasshoppers. There's no way we're going into there. Are you insane? And who were the two people, Caleb and Joshua, who said, let's go up at once. Let's go right now, Moses. We can take them because God is with us. See, Joshua had been tested in that time, in that moment. He passed the test, and now God is using him. Notice what Joshua is called. It doesn't say Joshua, the general of the nation's armies. He's called servant. Servant. The measure of a man's greatness is not in the number of people that serve him, but rather how many he serves. He was not only a servant, but get this, he is the servant of a servant. That's going down lower on the totem pole, isn't it? It calls Moses the servant of the Lord, but then Joshua the servant of Moses. He was a servant twice removed. Did you see that? See, most people, and here's the truth, most people are too big to be used by God. They're too big for God to use. We have to serve before we can reign. We have to descend before we can ascend, right? The least in the kingdom of God, to put ourselves last. Joshua is given a direct order by God. Joshua 1:2, we just got out of the first verse, all right? Now, Joshua 1:2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. He says, go over Jordan, take the promised land. It says, and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. He said, go over Jordan, which, by the way, was not dried up. It was a river flowing. He says, just go ahead and cross over that and then go take the promised land. Now, we focus on, he told him to take the promised land and get all the Canaanites out. That's a huge job. Joshua's probably thinking, how am I getting over Jordan, Lord? The same way that Moses got over the Red Sea. And as God had done it in Moses' life, Joshua believed that God would do it in his life. He is given a direct order. He's told to go over Jordan. You know, we've been given some marching orders too, right? Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Our marching orders, like Joshua, are to go. To go on in grace. We don't have to conquer a land of Canaan, but rather we are conquerors telling people how they can be conquerors as well. Are we fulfilling our call to reach the world for Christ? Remember God's calling in your life. Remember God's calling. Number two, remember God's provision. Remember His provision. Remember, God will never call you to do something without providing the means to do it. He always provides a way. If he's going to send you there, he wouldn't send Joshua to the Jordan River and say, go over, and then say, well, you figure out how you're going to get across, Joshua. No, he brought him to that place and then said, and by golly, I'm going to give you the grace to go over the other side. God provided the land to them. Back to Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse number 3 next. I love this verse here.
Not me.
Judy. That's all right. Verse number 3 says this, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. As I was reading through this, I couldn't help but think about the movie Lion King, where Mufasa brings Simba up and he says, everything the light touches is your kingdom, right? And I just pictured Joshua here being kind of shown this, and he's saying, hey, everything that you see from here to here, it's all yours. You just have to go and take it. You just have to take it. But when we read that passage, because we're unfamiliar with the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, I should say, we don't really grasp how big he was talking about. That area is roughly 300,000 square miles. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a whole lot. And Israel here has been handed and says, it's yours, just go and take it. And I love what the Lord tells Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. And I remember somebody said, I think it was Pastor Ryan Bevan, who said, before you door knock, try the faith walk. That's what he said. Before you door knock, try the faith walk. And you know, when we first came here to Circleville, we came to this place, to this building about 5 years ago, and we prayed, Lord, if you want us to have this, give it to us. That was 5 or 6 years ago. Later, we went down to Court Street, and I walked around that school building. I wasn't just picking up McDonald's trash, and we were down there at South Court before the auction. I remember walking around that. I walked around with Pastor Ryan and some guys. I did it by myself. Every time I would drive past it, I would walk around that building and say, Lord, I said, if this is what you want for us, give us this building. And Pastor Ryan, I remember he told me he did that up at the old North Campus there in Chillicothe. He walked around that building. He said they were still having business there, and there were people inside looking out thinking, what is this wacko doing walking around the church building? And he would pray that same prayer, Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, it says, I have given unto you. And we did that faith walk, and we're trusting the Lord, and we're still walking by faith. Now, wouldn't you expect Israel, after hearing something like that, just to be eager to go and rush into Canaan and claim the promised land? But they don't do that, do they? As a matter of fact, they only claimed about 10% of the land God had promised them. 10%. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? You think, wow. But before we shake our heads too much in wonder, isn't that kind of typical of the Christian life? The truth is, we probably tap into less than 10% of what God actually has promised to us because we just don't take it. We don't claim it. And I'm not about the name it, claim it, and that. But at the same time, there are promises, clear promises in Scripture that have been given to us. And as Christians, sometimes we just settle for 10%. We say, well, it feels pretty good where I'm at. Don't you think when Israel got in there and they looked around and they think, well, this is great. But God's saying, but look at what I've given you. Look at what I promised you. God had provided that entire land for them. God has promised us so much, but sometimes we don't exercise enough faith to claim what he has promised. God provided the land. He also provided protection. Joshua 1 and verse 5. if you haven't figured out, we're going to be in Joshua 1 pretty much the whole time. But it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It's encouraging to me to know that I serve the same God that Joshua served. And can we not have the same claim to say as God was with Moses? It's the same God. He hadn't changed. He can be with us as well. I look at some of my heroes of the faith, like Pastor Ryan Bevan, and I think, man, as God did it through him, man, I'm nothing. But God will be with me if he was with him. And Joshua here is taking this by faith and trusting that God will protect them. Do we truly believe that God is stronger than the enemies we're facing? Do we really believe it? In his will is the safest place you could ever be. Do you understand that? When you're in God's will, man, that's an untouchable place to be for his purpose to be fulfilled through you. He provided protection, provided the land. He provided presence as well. He said, I will be with you. You know, only our God promises to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. When we're in that valley, God says, I am with you. Not only am I with you, I will comfort you while you're there. His presence is something that we often take for granted. And yet he provides it for us every day. Maybe kind of a New Testament version of Joshua 1:5 is Hebrews 13 in verse number 5. It says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember God's calling. And remember his provision in your life. Number three, remember God's requirements. Remember his requirements. God's promises are amazing. But you're going to notice that with his promises come some prerequisites that God gave to Joshua. He said, this is what I'm going to do for you, but this is what I expect out of you, Joshua. He expects a few things. The first thing he expects is courageous faith. You'll notice this phrase throughout the book of Joshua used multiple times. Verse number 6 says this of Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage. You notice that time and time again. In this passage alone, it's used multiple times. Be strong and courageous. Have a courageous faith, Joshua. Here's what courageous faith does. Courageous faith acts on God's promises even when we can't see the future. Did you see Joshua? He couldn't see himself defeating all of the land of Canaan, all the Ite brothers that are in the land. He couldn't see that. He couldn't see the sea that had departed, but rather he had to act on what God had promised him. That's what faith is, just acting on what God said. Joshua didn't see a single victory that would be given to him, yet he was confident that God would give them the victory. There's a story is told of a young 3-year-old boy and his dad who went to the coast. They brought their kite. They were going to have a nice, fun day at the beach. The boy was a little leery because he's looking at the kite. He had never seen one flown before, and so he thought, well, how is that thing gonna fly? This doesn't really make sense. It's just got some string, and the string's attached to a stick. But his daddy said, it's gonna fly. Just trust me. And so sure enough, they got there, and as his dad started to unwind the string, and that kite took off, and that wind caught underneath that, and just shoo, and it shot it way high up in the air, and that 3-year-old boy started jumping up and down. He was so excited. And he said, I knew it would work, Daddy. I knew it would work. Because you said it would. Because you said it would. And I wonder sometimes as Christians, we need Christians who will say, I knew that would work, God, because you said it would. I trusted you. But faith wasn't the only requirement God had. Not only faith, but obedience. Joshua had complete obedience. Joshua 1, verse 7 says this. Here it is again. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do, it says, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was reminded of this simple truth: obedience equals blessings. And did you know that today obedience still equals blessings from God? Take note of that phrase. It says, observe to do. Not only hear it, but observe to do it. We don't just think on and study the Word of God simply to know it, but to do it. I can't get too much into this because this is my entire message. We're looking at seek, do, and teach, right? Well, Sunday we're looking at do, okay? But James 1 and verse number 22 says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, right? To do it. You know, a Baptist preacher wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. And about 60 years later, Dwight Eisenhower requested that the phrase under God be included in the pledge. You see, our founders knew the importance of being submitted to God's authority. And they recognized that this country would not reap the blessings from God if we were not obedient to Him. It was Ronald Reagan that later affirmed that when he said, maybe you've heard this quote, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under.
That's right.
They knew that. He was required to be faithful, but he was required to be obedient. I just want to touch on that because, again, we got a whole message on it this Sunday. Please be here. But there was another thing that was required of Joshua, and that comes in verse number 8. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Meditate. You see that word? I love that word when used from Scripture. I'm going to talk about that. Therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, it says, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Good success. To meditate on God's Word. That means to continually think on it. Like a cow chews cud to get all the nutrients out of it. He doesn't just swallow it down. No, he chews on it. In this case, on the Word of God. But why is that so important? Because here's the truth. When God's Word, it's not always the case, but the majority of the time when God's Word is always on our mind, we'll start to do it. And that's why we're called and commanded to meditate. You know, it might be interesting for you to know that the word success is only used one time in the entire Bible. Success. And we always wonder, you know, how can I have a successful Christian life? That's the question that people ask. And yet the only time the word success is used in the entire Bible is when referring to studying and reading and meditating on, guess what, the Bible. A lot of times we look for a different method or means to kind of a different even devotion to get us to the next level of our Christian walk. And sometimes the truth is we just need to get back to the book, don't we? Meditate upon its precepts. We need to get back to the book. When you think about meditate, I mentioned this briefly Sunday night. I didn't have much time to hit on it completely. But that word has really been hijacked by other religions, false religions. And when we think of meditating, we think of somebody, I can't sit like this. I don't have the flexibility. But we think about somebody kind of in a almost like a yoga pose and, you know, arms are up like this and they're just going home, you know, and that's their meditating. You know, I mean, that's what you think of, right? Again, I'm not flexible enough to do it. but just kind of very zen-like, and you know, and they're becoming one with it. And that's what people think about when they think about meditation. But that's really, again, that is not what biblical meditation is about. Don't be afraid of the word meditate. You hear me saying, hey, you need to meditate. Some of you are thinking, what is this church talking about? You know, this is kind of loopy now. But the biblical word meditate is a wonderful word. It's an amazing word. I'll give you just a little bit of an illustration. Can we have some fun tonight? I got a picture here, and I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. Hang on. I saw Carly nudge Blake. Somebody used Blake. Thanks, Blake. All right. I have a picture here. Now, Blake's not going to look at it yet, but it's of some fun items, okay? And I'm going to show him the picture, and I'm going to give him 10 seconds to look at it, okay? And then we're going to give him a little quiz on it. You ready, Blake? All right. Just 10 seconds, and I'll just show it to you, and then you just try to... Okay, Blake. All right, you got it?
Yeah.
Okay. How many Lego guys were on the sheet?
Three.
It's incorrect.
Oh, wow.
Blake, did you notice a character from Toy Story on?
Yes.
Okay, who was it?
Buzz.
Now, where were they at on the page?
On the left.
You got it. Good job, all right. All right. Who was next to Buzz on the right hand side? Okay. All right. I won't tell you yet. But and then did there's I'll give you this. There's a disco guy on here. He's holding an album. Do you know what the name of the album was?
No.
Okay. All right. Now, Blake, I'm going to show you this again. I'll give you about 30 seconds. Okay.
So I have a watch on. I left my watch at South Point. It's probably a lot of ice now. All right. Give me 30 seconds.
That was tough. I've been looking at this, like, you know, for the past 45 minutes. So, you know, that it's just something silly, and it's like, well, duh, if you got more time, then you'll learn more about it, right? But that's basically the principle of meditation in Scripture. When you come to a verse, when you meditate on that verse, it's not just reading it to check it off, but to take it, to think on it, to strive to read it, to study it, to keep it in your mind. And that is how you truly grasp and draw out the truths and the richest blessings of God's Word. That's what meditation is. You know, it's kind of like when you're... I do not like tea at all. Sweet tea, unsweet tea... green tea, black tea, nothing. It's gross to me. I just don't like it. But my wife loves it, and sometimes I'll make her tea. And what do? You take that hot water, and then do you take that tea bag and you just drop it in and pull it back out? No, you leave it in, right? And you dip it up and down, and it gets everything out, and it starts to permeate into that water, and it changes that water. That's, in essence, what we're doing here with God's Word. We're not just taking it and, you know, oh, I read it, I don't remember anything about it, you know. I think that said something about Joshua when I read it. It was Joshua. But, you know, as we're reading through the Bible this year, I'm reading through the Old Testament chronologically, and it just kind of means in order of the events that happen. And so I've read through the book of Job, because most people believe that happened very early on. And there were verses that were popping out to me in Job that I thought, somebody must have just added this one. I don't ever remember reading this. This is such a good verse. How did I miss it the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time that I read it? And the truth is, I just wasn't meditating on it. I just read it and maybe in passing, but as you continue to read and read again, do you see what happens? Those things to me, listen, I'm a pastor, but I have not stopped learning from God's Word. And there are so many things that I still need to learn. Meditation is prolonged thought directed on a single object. So for Blake, prolonged thought directed on this single object. And when we meditate, we can take a chapter, you can take a passage, or even a single verse, and just give prolonged thought to that one verse. Meditation is kind of like the skeleton key that unlocks the greatest storeroom in the house of God's blessings. It unlocks it. So how do we meditate? Well, you need to read it. You also need to hear it as well. Think about some of these different modes that you're taking it in. Visually, okay, you're reading it, and then you're hearing that verse. How many times have you read a verse and then I preached on it maybe the next Sunday or quoted it, and you're like, oh yeah, I remember that. I just read that. And then also, it needs to be coming in here, and out of here. Talk about it. How many of you, like me, you learn more about a passage than you ever have when you teach on that passage? I mean, that's Nate, you know what I'm saying? It just, as you study it to teach it or talk about it to somebody else, you remember that more than just seeing it with your eyes. Because then you think, well, yeah, I told my coworker about that verse. And so it stays with you. Here's another great way. Memorize it. Amen. Memorize God's Word. Memorize it. Psalm 119 in verse number 15, it says this. Think about this. The psalmist says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 119, verse 27. Again, the same thought. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk, it says, of thy wondrous, and the passage continues, thy wondrous works. To think on those things. Psalm 1 and verse 2, another great verse, a great chapter. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What a beautiful thing to think on God's Word, to chew on it, so to speak. You know, in that day, as the psalmist is writing that, he couldn't just on his nightstand reach over, grab his phone, and open it up to his Bible app. He couldn't do that. So when he read, he had to meditate on those words so he remembered what he read. You see, the truth is, we have a very wonderful thing. We are inundated with God's Word everywhere. I don't know how many Bibles you have at home. I mean, I have at least 3 or 4 in my office, okay? I have 2 that I preach, different ones that I preach from. Why? Because I have them so I can, you know? So I kind of have my study reading Bible, and then I have my nice fancy Bible that I like to carry on Sunday mornings. It's got my name on it and such. And we have, I have 2 Bible apps at any time. Even if I didn't have the Bible apps, I could Google whatever verse I wanted. It's such a wonderful blessing that we have, but it also, it can be a bad thing as well. Because it's so readily available, what it has caused us is a culture, a lack of meditation on God's Word. Because we think, well, I could just look it up. I don't need to memorize it. I can ask Siri, and she can tell me what it is at any time. I read a story about a church, a group of Christians in Asia who, in certain parts of the world, you have to understand that God's Word is still illegal. okay? In the sense that Christianity is illegal. To become a Christian could mean to lose your job, to be kicked out of your family, or even lose your life. Right. And I read a story about these Christians who had kind of a secret church, and they had a copy of God's Word so precious to them, and they took that Bible, and they would tear pages out of that Bible. They would hand them out to people every week at their church service. Somebody would take that passage home, that page, they would bring it home, and they would read it, and they would memorize it, and they would study it, and they would talk about it, and they would meditate on it, and then they would come back the next week, and they would get another page to do the same thing. That's what meditating is. George Mueller said, "The most important things that I had to do was to read the Word of God and to meditate on it. Thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed." Moral decay begins when we eliminate the Bible from our lives. It does not take long for a person to backslide when they stop reading and allowing the Bible into your heart. And truthfully, meditating is probably the greatest pathway to the Word of God getting to your heart. It's always been said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will what? Will keep you from this book, won't it? There's no shortcut to spiritual success. It involves continually meditating on God's Word. The Bible is much more than a good manual in our lives or a form of entertainment for us. It is the secret to victory in everything we do. And more is accomplished behind closed doors, in the study closets of Christian men and women, than will ever be accomplished out in the open, because that's where the real work is done. How can we go on for the Lord as Joshua did? How can we go on in grace in such a difficult and corrupt society? Three things. Remember God's calling. Don't forget it. What He has called you to do. Listen, He has put you here for a purpose. Secondly, remember that God will enable you to fulfill that purpose. He's going to provide where He's called. And finally, don't forget, God does have requirements. He calls us to be faithful, to show courageous faith, to be obedient to His Word, and to study and meditate. And if you want to have a successful Christian life, there's only one verse that talks about it in the Bible, and that's to read and study God's precious Word. And by His grace, we will go on. Amen. Would you bow with me tonight? With every head bowed and eyes closed. I'm sorry.